twice. I have a history of getting lost on the way here, but I gave myself so much time that I did get lost, and I still got here on time. So thank you as always for your very warm welcome, and as we come together tonight, let's get our focus in the right place. Let's turn our focus towards Almighty God. And the psalmist says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary." He goes on to say, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." We come, don't we, tonight to worship a great and a glorious God, yet one who is also very gracious. And our opening hymn, which is new to us, I'm going to ask Gerald to play the tune through once, reflects both the glory of God, the greatness of God, but also the grace of God in giving us salvation. So in a moment, once we've heard the tune, we're going to stand to sing 166 as we worship together. Wonder, Lord our God, bow before your throne, such holiness and burning love are yours and yours alone. Angelic spirits, night and day, adore your name on high. To hear this ceaseless cry. Oh, holy, holy, holy Lord, great God, power and might, all glorious in heaven and earth, you reign in realms of light. Oh, inspires our fear, evokes and heals our shame. Your boundless wisdom, awesome power, unchangeably the same. Salvation comes from you alone, which we can never win. Your love reveals on Calvary, is cleansing for our sin. There is no grace to match your grace, no love to match your love, no gentleness of human touch like that of heaven above. On earth we long for heaven's joy, we're bowed before your throne, we know you, Father, Spirit, Son, as God and God alone. Well, we continue to worship as we come in prayer, so let's pray together. And just leave a moment of quietness as we reflect upon our opening call to worship and the words of our opening hymn, which tell us so much of the character of God. And Almighty God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this evening, we would bow down before you and we would worship you. We would acknowledge with the psalmist that you are the great God who is worthy to be praised. For you are the creator of the universe, and all that you have created is sustained and is governed by you. And in all that you have created, you bring all of your purposes to pass. You are truly sovereign, and we bow and we worship you. But as we come into your presence this evening, so we would abase ourselves before you. We would seek to be humbled before you. For we come into the presence of the sovereign who is holy, in that you are set apart from us in your purity, in your sinlessness, in your perfection, in that you are splendid and you are glorious, and therefore you are an awesome God. And we would abase ourselves before you. We would bow and we would worship you. But we do thank you for the great privilege we have that we can come in before you, such a great and a glorious God, and we can call you our Heavenly Father. And we thank you that, Lord, this is all of your grace, that grace of which we sung, that grace which is matchless, that grace which is beyond compare. For not only had you set your love upon us in eternity past, but when we were in all of our sin, when we were in rebellion against you, the Holy God, you gave your Son into the world to be our Saviour. Thank you for him who is God become man, going to the cross, and there upon the cross being the atoning sacrifice, bearing our sin, bearing the punishment for sin that we deserve. Thank you that he procured our salvation. Thank you that in Jesus you are reconciled to us. Our sin is pardoned. We are reckoned as right in your sight. We are adopted into your family. We are your children. And we can call you Father tonight. And thank you, it is all of your grace, all of your undeserved favour. And Father, our hearts would delight as we come into your presence. We are to worship you. We come in fear, in that right reverence. But we also come with delight, for we come to our Father, seated upon a throne of grace, who is ready to bless. And so tonight, as we come, we would ask that you would bless us, that as we come into your house, it's a house of praise. And so we pray that from the very depths of our hearts and our soul, we might praise you. As we come into your house, it is a house of prayer. Give us those prayerful hearts, that by the Holy Spirit we might pray aright. And as we come into your house, it is a house of instruction. And as we hear your word both read and preached, may we be instructed, may our faith be strengthened, may we be deepened in holiness, and may we grow in grace. Lord, speak to your people who are gathered here tonight. Lord, build up your people in their faith, strengthen them, and Lord, if there be those who know not the Saviour, work saving grace, we pray. For those who cannot be with us, we pray that you will bless them as we seek your blessing. Forgive us for the sins of this day, and may all this evening be to your praise and honour and glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn again in our hymn books to 785. We've acknowledged the greatness and the gloriousness of God. But of course, don't we acknowledge too that only by grace can we come into his presence. Only by grace can we call him our Father. Only by grace can we enter. Let's stand to sing.
Oh,
And do we have some notices, please?
Welcome to our evening service. It's a privilege to have Brother Jeff Coyne today, who will be delivering the Word of God. And we warmly welcome Brother Jeff. On Thursday at 7:30 p.m., we have prayer meeting. And on Friday, 11 up club at 7:30 p.m. On Saturday, we'll be having table outreach at 9:30 a.m. at Hounslow West Tube Station. And if you would like to partake in the table outreach, please make it a point to reach here by 9:30 a.m. as we have to take the table, leaflets and other things. That is on Saturday at 9:30 a.m. Next Sunday's morning and evening services will be led by Brother Andrew Herron. And the monthly bulletin for the month of April is out. And if you would like to have it by email, please contact us. Otherwise, please visit our website, hwec.org.uk. And that concludes the notices. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Well, we're going to turn to the Word of God, and we're going to hear Psalm 1 read to us. Psalm 1.
Psalm 1, if you have a church Bible, is on page 543. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Thank you, and so may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. There in the heart of that psalm, well, there are many truths in this psalm, but at the heart of that psalm, there is this great truth about the Christian being rooted in God, being planted in the Word of God. And we turn to 799, and in a way this hymn shows us another aspect of what it is to be planted and rooted in God and in his Word as we look to him, fully trusting him and finding, as he promised, that peace and that rest. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. 799.
Thank you.
Well, we're going to come to a time of intercessory prayer in a moment. So just two things. I know that sometimes you just like to have a short snippet, really, from my ministry at the Royal Hospital. So let me just share a couple of things of prayer for you for my own ministry. I am very grateful to the grace of God for sustaining what has been nearly 13 years now full time and a couple of years going in sort of bank one day a week, as it were, part time at the Royal Hospital. Not an easy environment, as many of you know, with everybody either having a brain injury or a neurological disease. And yet God has maintained an evangelical witness within that hospital. Services on Sunday, maybe 80 to 90 in the week, couple of services, 30, 35 at one, smaller communion service, maybe about a dozen and a half. And a patient Bible study on a Wednesday for a small group of more cognitive patients, and we systematically go through the Word of God. And so it's great that in a London hospital, that evangelical witness still goes on. And even at Christmas, we had a traditional Christmas carol service with lessons and with carols, and I was able to give a gospel message, and a number of the executive team were at the carol service. And as long as I am gracious, as long as I'm very wise, but not in any way compromising the truth, if people are going to come across the threshold to the worshipping services, then they're going to hear the gospel. So pray that I might never compromise the Word of God. Pray that I might have that wisdom to know when to speak, when to be silent, and to be able to walk that fine line of, if people come to the church services, they're going to hear the gospel, but if I'm on the wards, I'm in their home, then I will only speak of spiritual things if that is something that they want me to speak of. So pray that I might maintain that witness, that testimony. And there's a whole area where I was lecturing to some nursing students on what is called ambiguous loss last week, where all of our relatives are grieving, even though their loved ones are still alive. A brain injury or a neurological disease has deprived or dispossessed their loved one, the relative of their loved ones, to some degree or other. So they grieve for what they've lost. And so pray that I will have great pastoral skill in supporting lots and lots of grieving families with an ongoing grieving process. So value your prayers for all that. And as I think I said when I came to you last time, my own sister died only in December, only 54. I conducted her funeral at the end of December, and I've had virtually a funeral and memorial service nearly most weeks of this year related to the hospital. So pray that I might be refreshed emotionally, and pray that God's grace will be sufficient, and I might be wise and know when to take time out. So that's something of my ministry. Do value your prayers, and thank you for the fellowship that we have together. And as I've often done when I've come to you, just to take our focus wider than just Hounslow, just sharing a bit about churches around the world from the Open Doors website, and a little bit from the church in China. So this is something that we can take away and pray for concerning our brothers and sisters. New laws or regulations on religious affairs in China came into force just 2 months ago, beginning of February. No one is sure yet what impact they will have for the estimated 97 million Chinese Christians. Just last month, the People's Congress voted to extend the president's office from two terms to life in a move that could have a significant impact on China's future. And Christian leaders across the country are divided over whether this change in law and this president actually staying on for as long as could herald the end of an era which has given the church more freedom than ever, whether it's going to change in practical ways, little or nothing, or an era will change. A pastor from Beijing told us he's already seen changes, and he's actually looking for a possible increase in the law enforcement. And so he teaches at a seminary with about 50 students, and they're not registered. The authorities have been turning a blind eye, but that blind eye is no longer going to be turned. And a lot of churches are fragmenting or breaking up into smaller groups, One church broke into 10 smaller groups of 5 to 8 people. Church leaders have had a lot of training so they can prepare, if you like, to lead small groups, because there's a lot of pressure beginning to come from some of the authorities. So let's remember, China is probably more powerful than 30 years ago when the church started to grow. And from a spiritual point of view, I guess with China changing, we, the West, but Christians in China, don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But they all say, we want to do what is right today, and they trust God for tomorrow. And Open Doors is supporting Chinese churches to prepare for possible tightenings in their situation. They're providing support and guidance in facing challenges through training on discipleship, stewardship, and preparing to face persecution. So, as we meet with relative ease and freedom, and we still have these great privileges, let's remember our brothers and sisters in Christ, some who are actively being persecuted, others for whom there is this possibility that their freedoms are going to be taken away. So let's come together in prayer. Let's just have a moment or two of quiet. Let's just give us time to reflect, to bring in our own thoughts, in our own hearts, those intercessions before the throne of grace. And then I'll lead us in a short intercessory prayer. Sovereign God, our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence, we come before your throne of grace this evening, and we come with those prayer requests upon our hearts for our brothers and sisters around the world, for our own ministry and outreach in this place. And as we come into your presence, we thank you that we come to you, as we've already recognized, as our Heavenly Father, seated upon your throne of grace and waiting to pour out your grace and your mercy. And you are willing to pour out grace and mercy in greater abundance than we can ever imagine. And you are far more willing to answer our prayers than we are to pray. Forgive us for those prayerless days that we so often spend, Lord, as individuals and maybe even as a church. And Lord, just stir our hearts by your grace to be more prayerful. But as we come into your presence, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, we would come recognizing the great privileges that we have, the open door of worship that we have, the freedom to worship together tonight, the freedom to do our outreach, the freedom to preach the gospel and to make Jesus known. And Father, we pray that we would use these privileges wisely and well and with an urgency, because we know that there may even be that day coming when those privileges may be withdrawn from us. But Father, all the while we have the freedoms and the privileges, Father, may we use them well. May we make Christ known. May we preach, may we teach, may we witness, and may we use every opportunity to come together as your people to praise you, to encourage one another, and to hear your word preached. And Father, we ask for your people around the world who are being persecuted. We think, too, of your people in China, and we see that there could be changes coming with changes in the law and with a president who is now really seeking to shape China for the future. We pray that you would give wisdom and discernment and sensitivity to church leaders, that they might be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But we pray that as they think about changes coming and as they seek to prepare, there will be no compromise on the gospel. There will be no compromise on the word. There will be no compromise on the witness. And Father, where there is active persecution against your people, we pray that they will keep their faith. We thank you they will keep their faith, for you have called them and you will keep them. But we pray they will have that assurance, and we pray that they will remain strong and bold and courageous, and you will meet their needs and you will grant them all of that sustaining grace. And Father, we pray for our own nation tonight, and we thank you for a nation that for many generations has known that blessing from your hand, which has given us the Christian privileges. And Father, as we see those blessings being withdrawn in many different ways, we ask that we may yet be prayerful, we may yet just plead before the throne of grace that those privileges will not go. We thank you that Theresa May, our Prime Minister, goes to church. We would long that she might be converted. We would long that she would look to you for the leading and the guiding of our nation. And Father, as there is so many negotiations over Brexit, and as there is negotiations about Syria and Lord, so many areas of the world where there is tension, Lord, we pray that our government would have their hearts turned to you. We pray there might be a sense again that the nation would turn to you in difficult days, and we pray that you would work in grace in this land. And you would revive again gospel preaching in this land. You would revive your people in holiness and godliness, that they might be a very clear witness in these days. And Father, we pray for the church here. We thank you for a biblical witness. We thank you for a ministry that has been grounded in the word of God over many generations, for a faithful gospel preaching, for faithful outreach. And we pray that that will continue. Thank you that you have raised up a new pastor for the church. And Father, in its exciting time, and as pastor and people come together, bless them, give them a unity, give them a oneness. Lord, give that fresh and new vision for the days ahead. And may the church know your hand upon them for good. May they be revived, may they be strengthened, and may they know much gospel blessing in the days to come. And Father, we miss them tonight, and we pray for them, we pray for us, in all of our needs, in all of our struggles in our Christian life. And as we come around your word tonight, we ask that you would speak to each of us. Lord, where we've wandered away, reclaim us. Where we've grown cold, Lord, set us again on fire. Where we are struggling and feeling fragile, strengthen us. Lord, where we lack wisdom and insight, and through your word, Lord, give us that wisdom and insight. Whatever our need, speak to us tonight. Lord, build us up and make us a people ready for our God and ready to serve our God, we pray. And Lord, may when we've been under the preaching of the word tonight, may we be changed. May we be deepened in holiness and in godliness and in Christ-likeness. And may we go from here, it being evident that you have met with us, so we have met with you, and you have spoken. So, Father, hear all of our prayers, those that we've prayed silently, and Lord, that these prayers that have been led publicly. And Father, answer all of our prayers as you know best, as is, according to your sovereign purposes, as will be for the furtherance of your kingdom and for the glory of your holy name. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to hymn number 774 again. We look to God, we recognise his sovereignty, and we recognise his grace in our lives. A sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand. 774, we stand to sing. Turn back with me, please, to Psalm 1. As I say, thank you again for the warm welcome and for allowing me the privilege to preach tonight. However, I feel a little bit on tenterhooks now, having a new pastor sitting in the pulpit, and I hope that he will not drag me out with a hook before the end, because I hope that I am still going to be faithful to the Word of God. So, Psalm 1. Where I was with you last month, I said I had just, on those couple of occasions I've got left with you, I will preach from Psalms. And so tonight we're looking at Psalm 1. Last month, remember, we looked at Psalm 90. I want to begin by sort of saying I'm a bit perplexed about society. We have a society that sends out lots of mixed signals. And one example, I think, are credit cards. Because my credit card firm will send me out a letter telling me that I'm a very valued customer, and they're going to put my credit limit up, giving me more purchasing power. And the same credit card company, if I'm ever late in paying my credit bill, will tell me that they're going to take action against me. What am I? Am I a valued customer, or I am a bad boy who deserves action being taken against me? And lots of the companies that we deal with send out these mixed signals. I'm either a valued customer or I'm a naughty customer. And I have to admit, I'm not very good at living with mixed signals. I don't think any of us are. I do like lots of absolutes. And there are some very clear absolutes in our psalm this evening. There are no mixed signals being sent out at all by God in Psalm 1 as to the way of life that God demands and the eternal future that God will give. Now, in this psalm, there are two kinds of people mentioned. There is the Christian, the person who lives in the presence of God in His Word, who has the fruitful life and in Christ, and at the end of his life enters into fellowship with God. There is the non-Christian, the ungodly, who ignores the reality of God, whose life is really a hollow sham, and at the end of his life enters into eternal lostness from God. And throughout the psalm, God is sending out an absolute signal. And throughout the psalm, there is a contrast between these two kinds of people. And so I just really want to take you through this psalm, looking firstly at the way of life, secondly, the fruit of life, and finally, the end of life. The way of life, the fruit of life, and the end of life. So as we look at the way of life, you will notice that the first word of the psalmist is to pronounce God's blessing on a particular way of life, what we would call the Christian way of life. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. In fact, blessed is probably not the best translation. In fact, it really should be blessings, really, because as all commentators point out, in the Hebrew, this word that we've got translated blessed is a plural. And so as a Baptist, I'm always happy to quote Charles Spurgeon, who says on this psalm, the original word is plural, hence we may learn of the multitude of blessings which shall rest upon the man. So Psalm 1 opens with saying there is a multitude of blessings resting upon the person who does what we're going to see in a moment. It's interesting that in some Bibles, this psalm begins happy. I have a bit of a problem with the word happy, because certainly a lot of us equate happiness with feelings. If we feel good, we're happy. If we don't feel good, we are sad. And the underlying thought, I think, in a lot of our thinking today behind the word happy is subjective feeling of happiness, a feel-good factor. If the conditions are right, I feel good, I feel happy. If they are not right, then I feel sad. But actually, the blessings that come, well, they are objective. Despite how I feel, there will be God's blessings in my life if I live a particular way of life. And so we're going to begin by looking at the way that we can know these blessings from God. And the way to have this blessed life, the blessings in life, the happy life, begins, if you notice, on a negative note. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that the sinner takes, or sits in the company of mockers. The man who receives God's blessing will not walk, stand, or sit in the way with sinners. And I think this is something we learn very early on in life, don't we? That if we are going to avoid the great grief that comes from getting in with the wrong crowd, then you've got to learn to say no and to say it without apology. I remember as a prefect at school, I was serving in the tuck shop, and you could purchase a sticky bun at break time. And some of my fellow prefects decided that they wouldn't pay for theirs, and they would give some of the sticky buns out as sort of free favours to some of their friends. Despite the majority pressure, I refused to go down that road because I had become a Christian at 11. I was seeking to follow Jesus. And I did, and I felt a bit smug at the time, I avoided all the grief when it got found out. But I learned very early on, if you want to avoid the great grief that comes from getting with the wrong crowd, then you've got to learn to say no. And that is what the psalmist is saying. You know, there will be God's blessing upon the man who learns to say no. Have you noticed the downward sequence? It's the one who does not walk, does not stand, does not sit. And so, you know, this is the inevitable way, isn't it? Once we get in with the wrong crowd, what happens? We end up walking, standing and sitting with the wrong crowd. You know, we listen to what seems wise counsel from those who are godless, who have no respect for God's word. Soon we can easily be moving along the road of these people, and eventually we find ourselves enjoying the company of the godless who do not heed God's word, and we settle down to lifestyle. And in this world, it's easy to move little by little into an increasingly sinful way of life. There is a tremendous pull, and it begins when we fail to go the way of the crowd. The psalmist says, if you're going to know God's blessings, Christian, then you have got to refuse to go the way of the crowd. Do not let yourself be taken along with the ungodly. Do not start listening and then do not start giving into and settling into an ungodly way of life. It may only be one area of our lives where we do that, but we will miss out on God's blessing. Now, of course, we all sin, so the psalmist is not saying that we'll all miss out on God's blessing. But the person, when he falls into sin, will not delight in it and will say no, well, that person will know God's blessing. The psalmist says, but you know, when you fall into sin, don't just stay in it, don't delight in it, don't just travel down the road in it and settle yourself in the ungodly company. You've got to say no. But there's also a very positive note here. To know God's blessing, it's not just enough to avoid sin, but in verse 2, to delight in knowing and doing the will of God. Blessed is the one who doesn't walk or stand or sit in the way of the sinner, but, verse 2, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. And there is a lovely picture, I think, in verse 2, of that daily morning and evening. The Christian, the person of God, meditating upon the law of God, the word of God, so that he can understand it and apply it to his life. In the days of the psalmist, of course, God's people only had the first five books of Moses, the law of God, as their scriptures. And you know, the people of God all those generations ago committed it to memory so they could meditate upon it, so they could turn it over in their mind and ponder on it and think it through and apply it to their lives. And they were busy people like us. And in fact, life was harder, wasn't it? For them, many were living near the poverty line. They were without labour-saving devices and science and technology. Yet, I think many of them knew the scriptures better than we do. And they understood that God's blessing came through constant application of his word to their lives. And I guess by way of an application for us, the question is, do we understand that? And do we place importance on spending time daily in God's Word, meditating on it, studying it, savouring its truth, and applying it to our lives? That is the way to know God's blessing. You know, it is not a dull and boring thing to do, to spend time in the Word and meditate and apply it and think about it. Because the more we do that, the more we will discover the truth about God in His Word, the closer we'll become to God, and therefore the more our hearts will be lifted up with joy. Even the most active person, even the most godly person, even the most pastoral person, even the person who may be really having a close walk, so it seems, with God, can afford to neglect the daily studying and meditating on the Scriptures. When God was preparing Joshua for a lifetime of activity as the people of God, He made it clear that the Word of God was the important thing for Joshua to meditate upon. His demanding responsibilities didn't absolve him from the Word of God. And so, as active as you are, as mature as you are as a Christian, as much as you have maybe great responsibility in the life of the church, you cannot afford to neglect the daily study and meditating on the Scriptures. So firstly, we have the way of life. So, there is a way of life for the Christian that means we will know the many blessings of God. And that way of life is to say no to the crowd, is not to allow ourselves to easily go down into sin and settle there. And it is to be, if you like, moulded by the Word, is to delight in the Word, is to have the Word shape us as we meditate upon it and ponder on it and apply it to our lives. But as a result of that way of life, there will be fruit, the fruit of life, the fruit of life. Because the person who refuses to go the way of crowd, and the person who actively delights and meditates on God's Word, in verse 3, will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, they prosper. And it's a lovely picture there, isn't it? And this picture, in verse 3, is really a description for the Eastern mind. And for the Eastern mind, this will be a very vivid picture. Because in the Middle East, when all else was parched and sterile, the brooks and the streams had those strips of grass and vegetation alongside. The grass was freshest and greenest, and the trees flourished most luxuriantly when they were just there beside the stream. And we've seen this from time to time, haven't we, in summers, when we had drought. And if you, like me, can remember back to the great drought of 1976, when it became very, very, very parched and barren. I remember when I was living down in Hampshire at the time, my mother and I, we walked along by the river, and there was a house, and it had its garden over the river. And that was that, just that one lovely, green, long flowing piece of grass over the river. Everywhere else was parched. And all those years on, I still remember that. And it sticks in my mind as a good illustration of this picture here. And what the picture is saying is this, that when we are positioned by and in the watering streams that comes from God's Word, then we will be rooted well and remain fertile and fruitful, even in those times of drought. Now, what are the times of drought in our lives? Well, sickness or suffering, setback, disappointments. And when we're rooted in God's Word, then we will bring forth fruit even during such times. And again, Charles Spurgeon speaks on this verse of, we will bring forth patience in time of suffering, faith in the day of trial. And you could add to that, holiness, Christlikeness, prayerfulness. All these are fruits brought forth in their time, in their season. And notice the end of verse 3, that when we are planted. So when we don't walk in the way of the wicked, when we are meditating on the scriptures and are shaped by the scriptures, then and we are rooted therefore in the scriptures, we will be fruitful even when we go spiritually fruitful, even through very hard times. And notice, we prosper. We prosper. What a promise. I am going to prosper because I'm in the Word of God. So when I come next month, I am going to come with my brand new Jaguar. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that at all. But it is a promise that even when things go wrong, we can be seen to prosper. And how can that be? Well, if we judge using human sense and wisdom, we might say that all things are against us when things are going wrong. But faith that is rooted in the Word of God says God's purposes when things go wrong, God's purposes in hard times is for our spiritual good, our spiritual prosperity. The hard times, they build our faith, they expose our sin, they make us depend more upon God, they build our Christian character, they prepare us for Christian service, they make us more holy. And faith that is rooted in the Word of God, when going through hard times, anticipates these blessings even before they materialize. Faith will say, yes, I will spiritually prosper. And that constant faith in the Word of God upholds them in the hard times. But notice in verse 4 the contrast with the ungodly, the wicked, the ungodly in verse 4. There is not fruitfulness and there is not stability. The wicked are not so. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. So the ungodly or the wicked, whichever translation your Bible has, those who neglect and reject God and His Word, any fruitfulness in their lives is a delusion, is a mirage. Their lives are like a hollow shell, like the chaff that is separated from the wheat when it is threshed, like the chaff that the wind blows away. And again, this is a very vivid picture if you are in the Middle East, because threshing floors were often very high, on high exposed spots. And when the wind sweeps over, the chaff, the hollow, freely blows away. And the winds of change and the winds of hardship, when they blow on the lives of the ungodly, they sweep away any illusion of fruitfulness and stability. The sickness and the suffering and the setbacks and disappointment, when it blows on the life of the ungodly, well, they have no blessings to anticipate. They have no foundation in the Word of God. They have no faith to uphold them. And as one commentator says, because of that, they are without substance, their lives, and easily carried away. So a way of life means there will be fruit in life. But let's look at the end of life. The end of life as we come to these last two verses. And the Bible is very clear, isn't it? There will be a day of God's judgment upon this world, upon all the arrogance, the godlessness, and the wickedness of men. It is vividly described, isn't it, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 to 15. And I saw the dead, John writes, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged. Then death and Hades were thrown to the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Very vivid description of the judgment day to come. And on that day, all will appear before God on His throne of judgment. And in that day, the ungodly will not stand when God calls them to account. And so verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. So the wicked, the ungodly, those who reject God, they will not stand in the judgment day. Their lives, their actions, their motives will not survive the test of holy scrutiny. And they will not be acquitted. they will not stand in the judgment. Nor will the wicked be able to get into heaven. Nor, verse 5, sinners in the assembly of the righteous. A beautiful picture, the assembly of the righteousness. Beautiful picture of Christians in heaven. A great gathering of those who are righteous, declared right in God's sight. A great church convention with all Christian friends coming together and refreshing conversation going on between saints of old and saints of today. All of us together in heaven. The wicked will not get into heaven. And that is a truth that we have to look forward to, don't we? Where we're going to, our heaven. And so the question is, if the wicked will not get into heaven, and if they will not stand on the judgment day, how does a person share in that great assembly in heaven? How does that person stand right before God? Well, it is all a gift from God. We know, don't we, as we began our service with that hymn, that God is holy and righteous and cannot look upon sin. And we know because of sin we are not in a right relationship with God. We are not righteous before God. But God gives us a righteousness, not something that we earn. It is a righteousness of Jesus Christ that is counted by God as ours. And this righteousness, which is a gift from God, is obtained by faith in Jesus Christ. The one who on the cross took our sin upon himself and was punished by God for our sin that we might have salvation. It is on the basis of that righteousness that we will be present in heaven, that we will be present in the assembly of the righteous when we are in Christ. The wicked who are not in Christ, they will not stand in the judgment and they will not be in the assembly of the righteous. And as we finish, notice the way that God views the lives of people. Verse 6, the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous. To watch over is God watching over us who are in Christ with watchful care and love. But the way of the wicked, the way of the ungodly, leads to destruction. There is only one end for them. So as I said, this psalm is a psalm of absolutes. There is no middle ground. Either you are among the righteous, or you are among the ungodly with consequences in this life and for eternity. And to be among the righteous, it is a gift from God that can be taken by faith in Jesus Christ. And then God counts us righteous in his sight. And if we are among the righteous in Christ, then we will know the blessings of God, the active blessings of God upon our life when we say no to ways of the world. We're not conformed to the way the world lives. We don't go down their path. When the Bible, if you like, is the thing that shapes us and we meditate upon it. And when that is the case, the blessings will be fruitfulness. And the blessings will be even our spiritual prosperity, even though hard times come. But outside of that, the wicked, well, what is there for them? And ultimately, they won't stand in the judgment. They won't get into heaven. And their way leads to destruction. Well, let's turn to our final hymn. And our final hymn is going to be 815, if you like, a sort of response to what we've heard tonight, is that we have got to take time to be holy. We've got to speak much of the Lord. We've got to feed on the Word and be in the Word. And so let's make 815 our closing hymn, and let's make it a response. And then I'm going to ask Gerald at the end if you'll just lead us in a closing prayer. 815.
Shall we pray? Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word this evening. We thank you that you have clearly stated that there are only two ways. We do pray that your Spirit would enable us all to go the way of the righteous, that our trust might be in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that through him we can be made righteous, that we are righteous, and that by the power of your Spirit working in us, that we might seek to live lives that are honouring to you, that seek your glory. And we do pray for any who are present with us this evening who do not know your Son. May you work in them that they too may join with us, that they may one day stand with us, the righteous, that they may not end up in destruction. And so we do pray that your Spirit would work in all of us, and that as we go from this place, your name would be glorified. And so we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.